Open your Bibles to John 14. Today we're going to talk about a lot of stuff, but under the heading of loving God. We're going to look at verses 15 through 27 this morning. And in this passage, Jesus touches on three basic themes that might at first seem unrelated. He speaks of the relationship between love and obedience. Then he promises the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the disciples' attitude toward his death. Now, when you look at it sort of topically like that, you have to scratch your head and say, well, why? I mean, how can those three seemingly diverse concepts be in the same setting, in the same teaching? And that's what I think we're going to untangle here. See, they only seem to be unrelated if we forget the overall context of this chapter, and that is assurance. Remember, he started with, let not your hearts be troubled. And as we'll see, we get down to, what is it, verse 26, somewhere near the end, he says it again, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus began in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, and now he's explaining why their hearts, why our hearts shouldn't be troubled. Now, for the disciples here, you know, hearing Jesus predict his own death was understandably very troubling. But as we look with 20/20 hindsight back on the cross and the empty tomb, our perspective is changed from one of fear and trouble to one of confidence and peace. And that's why I want to use our time this morning on the first two of these three themes in this chapter: the relationship between love and obedience, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, just before we dig in here, it's important to remember that all of this is spoken to Jesus' most committed followers. He drew a large crowd. Remember when he fed, it says 5,000 men, but when you add women and children and kind of take a guesstimate, to extrapolate, 15, 20,000 people would not be an unreasonable estimate for the people that not only received, you know, free lunch that day, but also heard his teaching. And then 120, you know, close followers. There was a big crowd out there, but then there were 120 close followers. And then there were the 12, you know, the 12 that it was Jesus's home group. He invested himself in those 12 guys especially. He called them out, invited them to follow me. He invited the rich young ruler, but the rich young ruler couldn't let go of the world. He could have been the 13th apostle. He chose not to be. So there are the 12. And then we saw in chapter 13, Judas has now left the upper room, you know, that gathering at that last Passover. And 11, the 11 closest followers, the 11 best friends, you know, the 11 that he has just invested his life into are gathered together. And what he says here about love and about obedience and about the coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says to these followers, and I use that word instead of apostles. There are spectators, there are disciples, which really is the same thing, but followers. You know, followers are the ones that follow him. If he takes a left, they take a left. If he goes straight, they go straight. They aren't sitting on the sidelines. They aren't, you know, spiritual couch potatoes watching from a distance in case, if you know, if somebody gets close to a touchdown, they'll stand up and drop their potato chips. You know, it's not that kind of a deal at all. These followers, we talked last week, you know, these 11 had given up their families. They'd given up their careers. They'd given up their lives, really, to follow Jesus. They had denied themselves. They had rejected their own interests and their own desires, their fleshly, their worldly interests. They weren't concerned about business success. They weren't about a bigger house or a, you know, newer donkey. They'd abandoned all that, and they had surrendered their will to the will of God. These are the people that Jesus makes these promises to. Now, let's read starting in verse 15 of John chapter 14. Remember, we're coming in the middle of a conversation here. For us, it's been a week. For Jesus, it's been one breath and one blink of an eye. So he's continuing what he started. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. And because I live, you will live also. At that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, there's another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And manifest simply means make known, reveal, in a sense. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. One more verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The first thing we see here is Jesus describing the relationship between love and obedience in the life of a follower. Verse 15, right off the top. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, here's the first principle. Obedience is not an option in the life of a believer. Three times in this passage, we just read verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Are we getting the hint here? I think maybe he's trying to make a point. He's talking about obedience, but he always ties it in with love. And it's not an option. Now the word, if you love me, keep my commands. It's the NIV, I think, and the New Living that use the word obey. It's the Greek word tereo. And the difference between keep and obey is an important one, because what this word really means, to keep, means to take care of, to be a guard over, or to watch over, to be responsible for. You're like the guard at the vault, at the bank. That stuff in the vault, whether it's cash or jewels or certificates or whatever, you know, that is of great value, and it is your responsibility to keep an eye on it, to keep it, right? To look after it. Now, he's talking about here a keeping that's based on love. If you love me, you'll recognize that my commandments are a treasure. They're a blessing. They're not a burden. They're not hard. They're not rules that you have to follow and I get tired of toeing the line. No. These are precious things. He says, if you love me, you will treasure, you will watch over, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is not an option in the life of a believer, but neither is it an obligation. Oh, I get it. I have to obey, but I don't have to obey? Huh? Follow the logic here. How is it that you're saved? Is it by grace or is it by law? Is it through faith or is it through works? Well, it's by faith, of course. We all understand that, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it as plainly as it can be said. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this refers to being saved by grace through faith, is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Works, let's define that. Works, the doing of religious or devotional acts, actions, activities. Works change the equation here so that we would deserve salvation and work for it. I'd earn it. But these verses tell us clearly and specifically that salvation is a gift we receive by grace through faith. We don't receive it by works. Works can't save you. Only genuine faith can. But genuine faith shows itself, reveals itself, expresses itself in works. Isn't that what James 2 is all about? You remember that. James 2, 14 through 17. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation, because, man, this is one spot where these guys have just zeroed right in on the heart of God. This is James 2, 14 through 17 from the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, now wait a minute. You probably are familiar with this passage, faith without works is dead, right? Familiar with that terminology? Okay, that's the part we're talking about. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing and you say, well, goodbye and God bless, you know, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead and useless. Now, do you get that? See, and this isn't the point of the passage, but it's a similar point that you got to get this point to get the next point. You're not saved by works, you're saved by believing God. But when you believe God, you will do good works. And so when we see someone who claims to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no fruit in their life, there's no service, there's no activity that expresses that faith, it's like saying, I'm an artist. Now, of course, I've never painted a picture, but I'm an artist. Well, you're not really an artist, are you? You got to have at least one lousy picture before you can call yourself an artist. You know, you got to be able to play, I don't know, Smoke on the Water or something before you can say, yeah, I'm a guitar player. And if you say, I'm a believer, but you don't do what believers do, then are you really a believer? And James is pretty, you know, James, you know, we've, not to get into the whole thing, but he's writing to these, you know, scattered Jewish believers, and he says, look, you know, faith has to have feet. Faith has to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then it's dead faith. It's not faith. It's nothing. It's pretend faith. The same way that faith that isn't expressed in action is really no faith at all, so is love that isn't expressed in keeping God's commands really not love at all. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You Bible students, let's do a little grammar work here. I already discovered the definition of tereo. If you love me, if is sometimes translated whoever, and love me, it's agape, but it's in that active present tense, which means whoever is loving me. Okay, we're not, I loved you one time and now I'm just kind of floating. It's no, I'm right now in this moment loving, just in love with you, Lord. Whoever loves me will keep, treasure guard, protect, honor my commandments. Now, that's a long way from being given a list of do's and don'ts that you have to follow. And if you don't, man, you are in big trouble. Isn't it? It is, and I'm glad it is. I'm glad it's a long way from that. Look again at verse 23 of chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep. Now, if I remember right, that's an indicative. Now, up here, that's my word study. Up at the top here in verse 15, keep my commandments is an imperative. It's an instruction. It's a precept for life. It's a rule to live by. All right? Not so much a command, you know, like a military, you know, you better do this or you're in big trouble. It's just here's a rule to live by. Whoever is loving me, keep my command. Then in verse 23, it's not an imperative, it's an indicative. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Remember, this all comes from love. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, here's the other side of the coin, does not keep my words. What words is he talking about? The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Pretty easy there, really. The people who don't do what God says to do don't love God. No matter what they say. No matter what the bumper sticker says. No matter what t-shirt they have on. They can have their little dove hat that says Tulip Christian Fellowship. But if they're not living according to the way God says to live, I'm glad I don't have to say these things. God said them, and I'm just passing them along, you know, because I don't like this kind of bad news, but it's really kind of a gut check. You know, am I loving the Lord? Well, let's see. Am I doing what he said to do? Well, what did he say to do? Well, that's easy. Love one another. A new commandment I give you. Now, there's lots of imperatives, lots of instructions, you know, but when the only time Jesus ever uses the word, this is my command, it's always about loving one another, loving each other. It's how the world knows you're my disciples, if you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Those are his commands. And so am I doing that? Sometimes I'm tempted to go around my house and take down all the mirrors. Because I get sick of me. I get sick of life being about me. Oh, I don't feel good. My nose is plugged up. Well, that's a bummer, but so what? There are people dying and going to hell. There are people starving. There are marriages that are in shambles. There are kids who can't get along with parents and parents who can't get along with kids. There's unplanned teenage pregnancies. There's drug addiction and alcoholism, and there's hassles and there's trouble. And so your nose is plugged up. And poor you. You know, if you love me, if I love him, my concern isn't going to be for what I see in the mirror. It's going to be for what I see around me, in the church first and then in the broader circle beyond that. Now, is Jesus saying here then that if we don't obey every verse in the Bible that we don't love him? No, as a matter of fact, what he's doing here, and this is where it gets really good, I think. What he's doing is he's letting you off the hook, not hanging you on one. You know what I mean? Watch what happens here. The faith and love that it takes to believe and obey the Lord is beyond our capacity. Our human, our fleshly, our worldly, our natural capacity. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the better off we'll be. It's like the frustration of trying to live a life that pleases the Lord as if that's what his love was contingent on. I mean, we do want to live lives that please the Lord, but not because if we don't please him, he won't love us anymore. He does love us, so we get to please him. You see the difference there? It's quite a difference. It's just the heart before the course. Cart before the horse. And all of this comes together. The sooner we get a grip on that truth, that it's beyond our capacity to love this way. See, on our own, we'll never have faith enough to be saved, let alone move mountains, as we're told. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. We must depend on the Lord for the gift of faith to be saved. Now, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail here, but I can kind of hear the wheels turning. That sounds a little bit like Calvinism to me. Well, you, first of all, you know me better than that. Aren't I the guy that said the God of Calvinism was a monster just a couple weeks ago? I heard myself say it on the radio. Send your letters to 5067 Spirit Lake Highway. No. That faith is a gift from God shouldn't be a mystery or a surprise, but we still have the free will to decide what to do with it, whether to ignore it. You know, God tugs at our heart. But my point is, he gives us everything we need. We can't even be saved if God doesn't give us what we need to be saved. And by the same token, on our own, we cannot love God with the perfect love that leads to perfect obedience. That love has to come from him, and it comes from him by means of the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in this context. He's not changing the subject. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Okay, point B. I will ask the Father. No, it's the next breath. This is all the same idea, the same context. What we're going to see is that obedience is the outcome of love. And as Jesus describes the love of a follower, he also promises and explains the mystery of the Holy Spirit that produces that love in us. I'm excited. Is anybody else excited? I can't wait to see where this goes, and I already know. Let's talk for a minute. We got to back up. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, I would love to do a full study on just that, but I want to stay focused on the passage in front of us. You know, why is he talking about the Spirit here? Who is the Spirit? Let's settle that first. Let's just look at some general information about the Spirit. In verse 16 of John chapter 14, we learn that the Spirit is given by the Father. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The same way that the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Spirit is given by God the Father, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit's given by God, and he will be with us forever. Verse 17 identifies him as the Spirit of truth. Now, just last week in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. In chapter 17, we won't turn there now, but let me give you a little preview. Jesus says that God's word is truth. Now, here's an important thing about the Holy Spirit for us to remember. The world won't get it when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And I don't say that, and I hope you never say that looking down your nose. Well, you just don't get it. That's not it at all. But look what he says here in the last part of verse 17. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I don't know about you Christians. I just don't get all this Holy Spirit stuff. That's right. God said you would. You just proved the word. You just proved that the word is true. Look, turn up a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right in the get-go here is Paul addresses, you know, begins to address all those problems. I mean, it's a real cesspool going on in Corinth. But right here at the top of the thing, look what he says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, that is, that your sins are forgiven by faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You know, which is a word for lawyer in those days. Where is the disputer of this age? You know, the philosopher. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, through its wisdom, did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, that is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now jump up to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 14. He condenses all of that into one sentence. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Spirit, given by God to be with us forever, the Spirit of truth, and the world is not going to get it. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. My New King James uses the word helper. A better word that a lot of your Bibles probably use is the word counselor. Counselor, it's a translation of the Greek word parakletos or paraclete. Paraclete. We've talked about this before. There's two parts to that. Para means alongside of, like a paramedic comes alongside you when you need help. When you're down, you want medic alongside you. That's paramedic. Okay, para. And then kaleo simply means called. So the one called alongside is used five times. Four times in chapters 14 through 16 and once, or by John, I should have said, once in 1 John 2:1. Now this word, paraclete, in this passage has been translated several different ways. The Old King James uses the word comforter. The New American Standard, I think, uses the word helper. The New International Version uses the word counselor. And counselor, for my money, really is the best one. It carries the idea, several ideas of intercessor, consoler, advocate. Now remember the rule. This is an interpretive rule, Bible students. When there are several words that describe a single word, like we just did, it's paraclete, counselor, comforter, intercessor, consoler, advocate. What you do is you look for the one thing all those words have in common. I see it in my mind's eye, kind of like all those words, each one, you know, counselor has a circle around it. Comforter has a circle around it. Intercessor has a circle around it. And there's a place in the middle where all those circles intersect, right? That's the heart of the meaning. That's what Jesus meant when he used the word paraclete and translated here, counselor. It's a broad word, but it encompasses all these meanings. Now, as I said, counselor probably is the closest translation in that it combines the ideas of a counselor and an advocate in school. If they had a problem with me, no, really, believe me, it happened a couple times. If they had a problem with me in school, they'd send me to the principal's office. Don and I got to be good friends in the eighth grade. But if I had a problem with them, if I had a problem with a teacher, if I had a problem with my schedule, if I had a problem with a class that wasn't working for me, then I'd go see not the principal, I'd go see the counselor, right? A counselor performs many functions. A counselor provides comfort. A counselor, you know, consoles you and calms you down when you're worked up. A counselor gives you advice about what to do and how to do it. A counselor intercedes on your behalf and stands up for you as an advocate. That's why attorneys are often called counselors. They're your advocate in the courtroom. Now, that's how Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as counselor, as advocate, as paraclete. And that's who he is. Now, the next question that begs is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a follower? Now remember, I spent 5 or 6 minutes when I first started. identifying who Jesus is making these promises to. These aren't promises to anybody and everybody in the world. Now, it's whosoever will, you know, put their faith in Jesus, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. But you got to do that before these promises apply to you. If you're part of that 20,000 crowd of spectators, I don't know. Even if you're in that 120, maybe, maybe not. But if you're a follower, if you're a disciple, if you are one whose life is centered around, based upon the teaching of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then these are the promises that apply to you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Farmer Brown decides, I think I'll go to church this Sunday. Haven't been down there for a long time. Maybe don't even know anybody anymore, but I just got the itch. I've just got the urge. I'm going to go down to church. So he goes down and he comes in just as the service is getting started, and he kind of sits in the back, just kind of slides in and has a seat. And, you know, they sing the songs and gets a Bible message, and it goes pretty good for him. And as he's leaving, you know, it's one of those things where they funnel everybody. You have to shake hands with the preacher or you can't get out, you know, kind of a deal. And so he kind of makes his way through the line, and he gets up and he shakes hands, and the preacher says, Farmer Brown, I can't remember the last time we saw you here. I'm so glad that you came. It's just great to see you. There is just one thing, though. He kind of takes him aside. You know, you might have noticed that most of the guys are wearing slacks and, you know, maybe a sport coat. A lot of them even have ties on. And, you know, those work boots and those overalls just probably aren't, you know, the best thing to wear at the church. You know, we love you. We're glad you're here. Hope you come back. But, you know, and Farmer Brown says, well, you know, I'll pray about it. And, that's all you got to do. I can't ask more than that. You pray. And so the next week, church is about to start. And just as the service is getting going, in the back walks Farmer Brown in his boots and his coveralls, you know, Carhartts. Maybe they were Oshkosh. I don't know. And so the preacher, you know, they do the music and he kind of does the message, but he keeps looking back there and he can't believe it. Farmer Brown's back in that same old, you know. And at the end of the service, he's standing in line, and finally it's Farmer Brown's time, and he comes up and he shakes hands with the preacher. And, oh, Farmer Brown, it's just great to see you. You know, to me, 2 weeks in a row, you know, this is wonderful. He goes, did you know, last week, remember what we talked about last week? Yeah, I remember. And he goes, well, you were going to pray about something. Yeah, that's right, I was. So I said, well, did you? He goes, yeah. I went home and I prayed and I asked the Holy Spirit, you know, what should I wear to go to church? And the Holy Spirit said, you know, it's been so long since I was at that church, I don't know what they're wearing these days. Now, when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I don't know that it's his responsibility to tell us what to wear, but his ministry is as personal as that. It is as individual, it is as unique as that. The paraclete is the Spirit of God called alongside to be everything to you that Jesus was to those 11. What? Yeah. Didn't he say, I won't leave you as an orphan, I'll come to you? And he wasn't talking about the second coming or some future thing. He's you will receive the Holy Spirit. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. This word another is one of those key words in the Bible. It's like agape or pistuo or kurios. It's one of those words that you kind of pick up on after you've been around church for a while. There or chronos versus kairos, you know, time. Two words that are translated another in English. One is elos, and it means another of the same kind. The other word would be heteros, which means another of a different kind. If I'm writing up here with my pencil And the thing, the lead breaks. And I say, could you hand me a pencil? Give me another pencil. Well, you might pull out a ink pen and hand it to me. Well, that is another writing instrument. I can finish what I'm doing probably with a pen, unless I'm, you know, unless you're me, who if you started with pencil, got to be pencil. But that's another quirk that the Lord's dealing with. You know, that would be a heteros. It's still, you know, I asked for another pencil and you gave me a pen. I can still write with it. It's kind of the same kind of thing, but it's not exactly the same thing. Heteros. Allos is exactly the same thing. I mean, if I say, can you give me an allos pencil, then you're going to give me a yellow number 2, you know, worn down about that much, and it's going to pick up right where I left off with the exact same kind of thing. Well, guess which word Jesus used here that the King James translators translated another. It's the word allos. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an allos helper, another just like me, not kind of like me, but exactly like me. In fact, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, you know, so the Holy Spirit is Jesus in the Spirit form, and that Trinity thing can kind of tie your mind up in knots, but, you know, it's there's no difference. Jesus, the man, was there physically, but after he ascended into heaven, the Spirit came, and he's just as alongside of us with the same heart, the same wisdom, the same truth, the same everything as Jesus, because it is the Spirit of Jesus alongside us to be everything to us. See, Jesus, the man, was the first counselor or comforter, advocate alongside his people, but the Holy Spirit is the second one, but they're the same. Now, with the coming of the Spirit, the relationship between God's people and God's Spirit changed. With Jesus' promise of the Spirit, the relationship changed. It's the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Okay, present tense. On the day that Jesus spoke these words, the Spirit is dwelling with you. And will be, future tense, in you. So it's really one better than alongside. It's indwelling. It's within. That relationship changed. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit had only been with God's people. But after this point, the Holy Spirit would be in God's people. It's the ministry of the Paraclete in God's people that Jesus is describing here. It's a different kind of relationship. I think when we all get to eternity, we're going to owe the Holy Spirit an apology for ignoring him. I mean, here he is, the third of the triune Godhead, whose mission, whose role, whose job it is to actually indwell God's people and be everything to us that Jesus was when he was physically, literally with his people in time. And we act like there's no such thing. We act like we're on our own. And then if we get desperate enough, we cry out to, oh God, you know, and it's like the Spirit is kind of standing there going, I'm right here. You don't have to talk louder. You know. You don't have to go to the top of a mountain. You don't have to, you know, face a certain direction. Or you just, here I am. I'm waiting for you. Verse 26. The Helper, another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. What's he going to do? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, it's one thing to read your Bible. It's a good thing. I recommend it highly. I encourage it. But I've met unbelievers, people who consciously, overtly reject the teaching of the Bible, but they can quote twice as many verses as I can. You know, I mean, they're like an encyclopedia. They're a concordance in their brain. I don't know where they got it, but man, they got it. It's kind of impressive, except that it's sad because it doesn't mean anything to them. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another to learn the Bible under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus just promised to these followers. The Father will send the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you all things. Now, does that mean that He kind of peels the top of our head open and pours in? I now understand quantum physics and string theory versus particle theory. No, of course not. That would be silly. We still have to study, like Paul told Timothy, to show ourselves approved, you know, workmen approved, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But we're not on our own there. You sit down with your Bible and your notebook and your concordance and your whatever, your grammar, your word study dictionary, or your computer program, or whatever tools you use, and you've got a partner there with you who just can't wait to dig into this and show you what it's really all about if you'll just put yourself in a position to hear what he has to say, to learn what he has to teach. The Spirit of truth reveals the truth. And you find ultimate comfort as the love and the grace of the Lord is made alive in your heart. Alive. Real. Forgiveness of sin and freedom from condemnation are no longer concepts to be agreed with intellectually. They're truths that have been explained by the very one who inspired them in the first place. They're mysteries that have been revealed. They are realities to be experienced. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry as comforter that takes God's word off the pages of the book and plants it in your heart. There's one funny thing about that, though. It's, you know, for sure the Holy Spirit plants the seeds, but it's up to you to open the little package. You know what I'm talking about? You gardeners do. Seeds always come in that little envelope. See, you got to open the package. You can buy all the seeds and put them in your garage or in your pantry shelf, and you don't have much of a garden. I'm sorry. You got a bunch of seeds. You got to open those packages before they can be planted. And it's the same way. You won't be fed and taught the Word of God if your Bible sits unopened on a shelf somewhere. I like that old saying, it's the will that hoists the sail that is then filled by the Spirit of God that moves the ship along. You got to hoist the sail. You got to open the book. You got to tear open the envelope, you know, of the package of seeds. The Spirit also quickens the word to our hearts, which is kind of an old English word that means he makes it alive. Have you ever been reading the Bible, and maybe it's during a Sunday service or maybe at home or whatever in your home group or Bible study, and a verse or a portion just jumps off the page? I mean, you read three pages and you can't remember anything except what you need to get when you go into town at Winco. But all of a sudden there's a verse, and it opens up, and it means something to you, and you get it, and there's a thrill in your spirit that you rarely experience. You know what I'm talking about? That's the Holy Spirit. That's Him. That's what He does. That's what He wants to do. That's what He's here to do. That's why he's here. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as comforter, we find a peace that the world can never know. Verse 27, peace I leave. Remember, this is all one breath. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you love me, you'll obey me. I'll send the Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The comforter takes away the trouble. The comforter, the counselor, advises and advocates and consoles, and we receive the love, and the love is developed within us that allows us, causes us really, to recognize the commands of God, the precepts of God, the rules to live by that come from God, not as lines to be towed up to, yes, sir, I got it, but rather treasures to be guarded and protected and kept safe. We're entrusted with them. So, how do you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit's ministry? There's five of these for you note takers, and I'm going to go kind of quick. First of all, don't ignore him. Don't live as though you've never heard of him. There is a spirit. Now you've got no excuse. Now you know, okay? After today, you know for sure. So don't ignore him. Number two, don't attribute nonsense to the Holy Spirit. There's so much of that. I almost hate to bring it up, but maybe you'll hear about it. There's this baloney going on in Lakeland, Florida. Oh, I hope you never hear about it because it's just aggravating. It's just another round of the same old baloney that comes around every once in a while. And, you know, we've got the Spirit and you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't do what we do and think like we think, and if you don't have the same experience we have, then you don't have the Spirit at all. And now there's this like a gold rush of gullible people all around the country, all around the world, really, on their way to Lakeland, Florida to get some. That's what they say. I'm going to go get some. I didn't get the memo when the Spirit moved to Lakeland, Florida. Now, Florida's nice, you know, not a bad place to retire, but, you know, he ain't through yet. He's not retired. It's just crazy. Don't attribute nonsense to him. People say, oh, if you're really, you know, if you receive, this is going around a few years ago, Rodney Howard Brown, the guy from Australia. If you receive the Spirit, you know, it says don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll act like you're drunk. What? Wait a minute, let me read that again. That's not what it says at all, but somehow he whipped it up and talked a couple of hundreds of thousands of people of believing it. You know, and so they bought into the whole thing. And when something comes along like that, just don't buy into that stuff. You know, here at this church, it's funny. I have pretty good job security because it's really hard to get rid of me. But I can be gotten rid of. And it's in the official, you know, documents, Your Honor. And if this guy gets squirrely, you know, doctrinally, and gets, you know, weird, and we don't want to go there, then, you know, if all the right guys get in the same room at the same time and sign the right paper, boom, I'm out of here. And you know what? I praise God for that. That's the way it ought to be. God's people need to be protected from these bozos anyway. See, here's the thing. What the Lord tells you won't change or adapt or adjust over time. God's truth is always true. It's why they call it timeless truth. It won't change. It's eternal. It's never changed. It will never change. Even in eternity, God's word will still be as valid and as true as it is today. Okay? Number three, how do you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is really easy. You ask him. I'm going to cut this short. Luke 11:11, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. Ask. And then don't wait for an earthquake. Be open to whatever God wants to do. And if that's an earthquake, you know, go with the flow. But don't sit there and say, well, if I don't have this experience, it didn't happen. You receive the Holy Spirit the same way you receive salvation. By grace through faith. How do you know you're going to spend eternity with God when this body gives up? You know, because you trust God's word, right? Well, how do you know that you receive the Spirit apart from the gifts and the manifestations? But, you know, well, did I ask? Yeah, I asked. Well, it says right here, if you ask, the Father will give you the Spirit. Thank you. Thanks, God. You gave me. I asked. It says if I ask, you'll give me. You must have given it. I got it. Yahoo. Let's go. I'm ready. I'm good to go. Ask. Number four, how do you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit? You ask the Spirit to teach, remind, reveal, give wisdom, give you the right words, whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you need to know or receive from the Lord to handle any given situation, you ask the Spirit, teach me, Lord. Show me what I need to know. And you know what? He will. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been trying to prepare for a Sunday, and I don't get this. I mean, I read it, I see what it says, what in the world am I supposed to, what is there to say about this? Sometimes I just want to read it and say, okay, you got it? Let's keep going. And I'll get up from the table and I'll say, Lord, you're going to have to show me what it is that there is to teach. What do I need to know? What do we need to know from this passage? And I'll go around whatever and make a cup of coffee or mow the lawn or something. And you know what? Before I even realize what hit me, it hits me. Oh, put that lawnmower down. I got to get back to the note. I got to get quick before it gets away. Write that down. You ask. And then number five, you rely on the Lord's promise. Kind of already touched on that. You're saved because you believe God. You receive the Spirit because you believe God. And when you receive the Spirit, you receive the love, and it all ties together. When you're in an ongoing love relationship with Jesus Christ, you will recognize His precepts as treasures to be taken care of. Obedience won't be an obligation or a burden. Remember what Jesus said? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That wasn't sarcasm. He meant that. The burden is light. If you got a burden, the Lord didn't lay it on you. Now maybe that's conviction. Maybe there's some stuff to deal with. But you'll recognize God's truth for the treasure that it is. And you won't be instructed or expected to do what you cannot do. Is that a load off or what? See, Jesus will, by the power of His Spirit, fill you with His love. You'll experience God's love for you. You'll be compelled to love Him back. You'll be compelled to praise Him and worship Him and serve Him and to do what He asks, which is love. And there's this feedback loop of love, this sort of self-regenerating feedback loop. God loves me, I love Him. God loves me, I love God's people. God's people love me. We all love Him. He loves us. And it just goes, and it goes, and it goes. This love really is the secret to the whole thing. And as long as we rely on ourselves to make it happen, well, I better start loving. What you're doing then is you're setting yourself up for failure. I'm going to do this. I can't do this. I give up. I think I'll give it another try. Still can't do it. I give up. If you just let go of that stuff and receive from the Lord, open your heart to the Lord and be honest, say, God, I need your help loving these turkeys. He will give you that love. He will give you that help. And then the whole thing, the obedience, the Spirit, the whole cycle just goes on and on and on. And I'm here to tell you, that is right where you want to be.